What I want to do now, we've already accomplished the background, the beliefs, and the influences of the New Age movement. I want to give an evaluation of it, a critique, how to respond to it. And let's start with the biggest mistake of our generation is they do not know what truth is, and they do not know how to find it. First of all, what is truth? Pilate said to Jesus. I'll tell you what truth is. Truth is reality. Truth is telling it like it is. Truth is that which corresponds to the actuality. For example, if I say the door is brown, that statement is true only because the door is brown. If I said the door is blue, statement is false because it doesn't correspond to the door. The door is not blue. It's brown. That's what truth is. Truth is what corresponds to reality. Second question, how do we know the truth? How do we get at the truth? A truth is something you can know with your mind, but the whole New Age movement is saying truth is something you feel with your soul. Truth is not something felt. That is the worst way to get at truth. Sometimes I feel like a cabbage when I wake up in the morning. That is not a good way to get at the truth of who I am. Other days I feel like a toad. Some days I feel like, somebody said there are two kinds of people in the morning, slow starters and old cranks. Well, I'm definitely at least a slow starter, maybe an old crank even. Feeling is not a test for truth. Feeling is a means of expressing the truth, but not a means of finding the truth. I hate globs of protoplasm on a rock. That's what some Christians are to me. You know, I don't have any feeling, I don't have any joy in a Christian life. Jesus wants us to have an abundant life. But get the order straight. Facts first, faith second, and feeling third. Get the facts. Get reality. Place your faith in those facts. And then the feeling will come as a natural expression of that. But if you get feeling first, you may never find the facts. Because the feeling may distort your vision so that you will never see what the facts are. Another way to put it, Christianity says, be rational. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Love the Lord with all your mind, Matthew 22:37. Whatever things are good and true, think on these things, Philippians 4. Give a reason for your hope, 1 Peter 3:15. Now, does that sound like a liver quiver religion? Does that sound like I've got a blessing in my bosom and I know it's true? Does that sound like be mystical? Sounds to me like be rational. Christianity says opposites cannot both be true. Paul said in Corinthians, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We live in a generation where we say, well, no, yes and no. Well, what is it? Yes or no? No, it's yes and no. Vance Havner, famous Southern preacher, preached for 70 years, from age 12 to age 82. And a great old preacher said once, God is looking for one-armed preachers, because most of the liberal preachers he knew were saying, on the one hand this, on the other hand that. And they took away with the left hand what they were saying with the right hand. God is looking for one-armed preachers who say, on the one hand, this, thus saith the Lord. In fact, there's only one verse in the Bible where the Greek word antithesis appears. Antithesis, yes and no. And that's 1 Timothy 6:20, and it says, avoid antitheses in the Greek. Avoid contradictions. Opposites cannot both be true. I can't exist and not exist at the same time. I can't both be here and not be here at the same time in the same sense. But mysticism believes that you can. Mysticism believes you can be in your body and out of your body. that God can be both good and evil at the same time. He can be light and dark, the yin and the yang, male and the female, that opposites can both be true. You go to a Zen master and say, Master, what is the Tao, T-A-O? That's the equivalent of God or Brahman or the Force. What is the Tao? What is ultimate reality? The Zen master may say, one hand clapping. You say, one hand can't clap. He says, now you understand. Understand what? That's irrational, one hand clapping. He said, now you're close to the truth. Because reality isn't rational. Reality is irrational. Now, if you buy that premise, reality is irrational, you'll be deceived. Here's the easiest way to deal with someone who says that. If they say to you, reality is irrational, ask them, is that a statement about reality? Let's run that through again. If they say reality is irrational, ask them, is that a statement about reality? Because if it is, then reality is not irrational. They just gave you a rational statement about reality. If reality were irrational, they couldn't even speak or write their view. Because they're telling you about their view in rational terms. They write books. They speak sentences. And you listen to those rational sentences and you assume that tells you something about reality as they understand it. But if they're right, even their sentences about reality are absurd and irrational. If their sentences are irrational, you can't even understand them, and why should you accept them? If their sentences are rational, then they're wrong, because reality is rational. They just gave you a rational statement about reality. Opposites cannot both be true. Another way to arrive at truth. Christianity says, trust your senses. When Jesus met the skeptical disciples after his resurrection, who after being with him for 3.5 years and telling them, I'm going to resurrect, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, die, rise from the dead, he told them in his early ministry, John chapter 2 and Cana of Galilee, he told them in his middle ministry, Matthew 12, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, he told them his later ministry, starting right after Matthew 16, 17, 18. He told them all through his ministry, I'm going to die and rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. They didn't believe it. What did he do to convince them? He said, okay, Thomas, close your eyes. Don't think rationally and let the force flow, Thomas, and you'll feel that I am God and I'm resurrected. Remember how he did that in John 20 with Thomas? Now, what he did is he said, Thomas, open your eyes. Trust your senses. Bring your little finger over here, Thomas. Put it in my hand. I'm real. Stick your hand in my side. You don't believe? Give me a fish. I'll eat it. It's real. You don't feel my flesh and bones? Now, what is he saying? Trust your senses. Here's another good way to deal with them. If they say, Luke Skywalker, turn off the computer. Don't trust your senses. Don't trust your mind. That's how he felt the force flow. If they say that to you, then say this. Do you trust your senses? No, I don't trust my senses. Then why is it that you wrote a word on that page so I could look at it and read it? You want me to trust my senses as I'm reading your New Age thoughts, didn't you? And you write the New Age book, you write New Age journals, what's on that page? You want me to trust my senses when I read it. But you're telling me don't trust my senses, but I have to trust my senses when you tell me don't trust my senses, because either you have to say it, and I trust my ear, or you have to write it, and I trust my eyes. But if I have to trust my ears or my eyes, which are my senses, to hear your message that I shouldn't trust my senses, then you contradict yourself. See what they're doing? They're telling you not to trust your senses when you're reading Christian material. Just trust it when you're reading New Age material. Anybody who accepts that It's dumb. Christian theism says to arrive at truth, you do it objectively. Apostle Paul said these things weren't done in a corner. These things were public. Jesus was crucified in public, right outside the city gate. People saw it. People going by wagged their heads. Thief on either side talking to him. This was done in public. He resurrected in public. His tomb is empty there. You can go and see it. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Grant. Who's buried in Washington's tomb? Who's buried in Jesus' tomb? Nobody. It's a little sign on the door. You can go over there right now and see it. He is not here. He is risen. Boy, that thrilled me when I first saw that over there. It's an objective historical reality. Buddha, you can't trust Buddhism, because you know what Buddhism is? Buddhism means ultimately enlightenment. It means what happened to Buddha when he left his wife and family. Get this, real moral guy. Left his wife and family, never returned home. Died of dysentery and still dead. But he sat under a bow tree one day and a little light bulb went on inside and he got enlightenment. You can't test that. How do I know a light bulb went on inside? How do I know when a light bulb goes inside of me, it's the same as when inside of Buddha? There's no way to verify that. Christianity, you can verify historically, objectively, rationally. Here's a song, ought to be a song, it's just a poem, that Martin Luther wrote that summarizes it beautifully. It's called God's Unchanging Word. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Boy, do we need that truth today, because we're trusting feeling rather than fact. We're trusting experience rather than God's word. Another way to respond to the New Age movement is to by showing the difference between the two kinds of meditation. Meditation is good. Meditation is Christian. But make sure you do Christian meditation. This is not in the notes. Mystical meditation says meditate on nothing. Meditate on the void. Christian meditation says meditate on something. Meditate on God. Think about His attributes. God is holy. God is good. God is infinite. Boy, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? Infinite. Never meet any infinites. You don't go in the grocery store and run into an infinite on the shelf there. Mind-boggling. Mystical meditation in the New Age says the purpose of meditation is to merge with God. The whole purpose for meditating is to realize that your force and the force of the universe are the one. Your energy and its energy are the same. That your little godhood and God are identical. That's the purpose. Well, if you're in that kind of meditation, you're not going to, I don't care how relaxed you get, you're not going to reach the truth. Christian meditation is fellowship with God. It's not identity with God. He's still there and I'm still here. An I and a thou. A he and a me. Two different persons. And the two never merge. The two fellowship, but never become identical in Christian meditation. God is always other, always different, always more, always higher, as the heavens are higher than the earth. The means of mystical meditation is human intuition. By my own powers, by the power within, I can meditate on the higher self and become united with the universe. New Age. Christian, the means is divine revelation. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 1? Meditate in thy word day and night. I can tell you how not to get into New Age meditation. Don't take any class or do anything or meditate with anyone unless the content of your meditation can be the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Pretty hard to get deceived if you do that. The sphere of meditation for the New Agers is beyond reason. You got to leave your mind below, because your mind will always deceive you. Your senses will deceive you. Because what does your mind and senses tell you? Your mind and senses tell you you're different than he is and he's different than she is. That's all part of maya, an illusion. That's an error of mortal mind. Now, if you trust your feeling, your intuition, you'll say, hey, we're all really one. My soul and your soul, all part of the soul of the universe, we're all one. See how easy it is? Christianity says, meditate through reason. Think about it. Put your mind in gear. Think it over. Take an attribute of God and say, God is holy. What does that mean? Angels sing, holy, holy, holy. He's thrice holy. It's emphasizing over. What is holy? Set apart, totally set apart. And you think about it. You always keep your mind in gear. Different from pantheism that says, go beyond reason. The power of meditation for New Agers is human effort. Try harder. Remember Luke Skywalker couldn't levitate the spaceship? Couldn't move the object through the air, and he had to be taught, and he had to struggle, and he had to learn. It was human effort. Christian meditation comes by God's grace. God moves on my heart, and I respond. Like Niagara Falls, flowing over, hitting the rapids below, a little fine spray coming right back up to the top. That fine spray is worship. The blessings of God pour over on us. A little fine spray of response to God's grace is worship. Meditate. Think about him. All you have to do is think about his blessings flowing over, and you can't help but say, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? See, the whole world is standing under the Niagara of God's love. The only difference is this. Each of us has a cup in our hand. Some have it upside down, and some have it right side up. And the guy with his cup upside down, God still loves him, except he can't keep a drop of it because he's turned away from God. Fill your cup up. Turn it up, and it'll automatically be filled up by God's love. Mystical meditation says this is a subjective experience. Christian meditation is an objective experience with a real God who is there, his word which really tells something about him, and what I can experience as a result of it. Mystical meditation has as its immediate state relaxation, where surprisingly enough, Christian meditation does not have as its immediate state relaxation. That's not the immediate condition in which you should be in. In Christian meditation, you should be concentrating, thinking, mulling over, chewing the cud, as the cow does, taking it over and over, concentrating. Now, I'll put these together. Let's make this the New Age meditation. The master is saying, empty your mind, think of nothing, and totally relax and let the force push you around. Can you think of an easier way to get deceived than emptying your mind, putting your car in neutral, thinking of nothing, and let some unknown force move you around? Christian meditation says, open your mind, open your eyes, concentrate on God's word that tells you about his nature, keep your mind intact, and learn something about God. You're not going to get deceived that way, because your mind is open, your eyes are open, the Bible is open, and you know who it is that you're meditating on. Those are two different forms of meditation. The ultimate state for the mystic is to become non-conscious, to lose your consciousness. Because all your problems in life are you're conscious of this and that and this bill and that burden and this problem and this consciousness of all these things. If you can reach a state of non-consciousness where you're just totally one with the universe, your problems will go away. Christian meditation says, keep your consciousness. Keep your mind. God doesn't insult you by making you and then negating you, by giving you mind and saying, sacrifice your mind, by giving you self-consciousness and say, lose it. No, that's not the way he works. How do they stay awake? good point. Well, the purpose isn't to keep you awake. The purpose is ultimately to lull you to sleep.
Let's analyze some of the central premises of pantheism. Here are their most crucial beliefs, and if we're going to answer them, as Paul did, we're going to reason with them, we need to answer these. Ultimate reality is not rational. Ultimate reality is irrational. That's a crucial premise, and we'll treat it in a moment. Here's another one. Ultimately, there are no differences. Ultimately, right and wrong are not different. Ultimately, male and female, the yin and the yang, are not different. Ultimately, good and evil are not different. In God, there are ultimately no differences. And man can come to realize he is God. You and I are God. We've just forgotten it. And we need to come to realize that we're God. Now, if you were to ask me to boil down everything they're saying to the three most crucial things, here they are. Now let's apply the logic we've just talked about to these arguments. What can we do to show that these arguments are self-refuting, self-destructive, that they boomerang in the air, that they kill themselves? Well, let's take them one by one. First of all, let's talk about ultimate reality is not rational. This statement, ultimate reality is not rational, is a rational statement about ultimate reality. I mean, when pantheists write books, or when they get up to give speeches and they say, ultimate reality is not rational, that statement they made, they are presenting to you as a rational statement about ultimate reality. But if that's a rational statement about ultimate reality, then they just killed themselves because they said ultimate reality is not rational. Now they're telling you ultimate reality is rational. Listen to me and I'll give you some rational statements about ultimate reality. Won't work. You just cut your own throat. The only thing they can do is say nothing and think nothing about ultimate reality, because even thoughts about it would be rational and statements about it would be rational. It is ultimately self-defeating to say it is irrational to speak of reality, because that was a rational speaking of reality to say it's irrational to speak of ultimate reality. Now, let me take some time on this. Suppose I said to you, I cannot speak a word in English. What would you say? You just did. Suppose I say to you, everything is irrational. What would you say? How about that statement? You see, sooner or later, you've got to get back to something that is rational, in the light of which everything else may be irrational that doesn't accord with it. But to say that everything is irrational is to say that that statement is irrational too. And to say that my statement is rational is to say that rational statements can be made. So ultimate reality is not irrational. It's absurd to say everything is absurd, because if everything were absurd, then so would my statement, everything is absurd, be absurd. To show you how absurd that is, Jean-Paul Sartre, I quoted a moment ago, who wrote the books on nausea and no exit and being and nothingness, he was offered the Nobel Prize for Literature when he still believed that way. Before he died, by the way, he was converted and gave up his belief. If you'd like the quotation, it's in our book, Is Man the Measure, in the chapter on existential humanism. But before he was converted, when he was still saying everything is absurd. They offered him the Nobel Prize for Literature. And trying to be consistent, he turned it down, saying, if I accept this prize, it will assume that there's some meaning to my writing. But there's no meaning to my writing. Everything I wrote is absurd. I'm a phony. Everything I ever wrote is a phony. So he turned down the Nobel Prize because he believed and was trying to be consistent. Ultimately, he found it was impossible to be consistent with absurdity. There must be meaning in life. For simply to be able to ask the question, is there meaning, implies that there must be meaning, or I wouldn't be able to ask the question about meaning. And to say that everything is absurd assumes that I'm making a rational statement about everything else. Pantheism self-destructs. How about the statement that ultimately there are no distinctions? Pantheism is true, all else is false by distinction. Do you get the point? To say there are no distinctions would be to say pantheism is not different from Christianity. But they believe Christianity is different and wrong. And they believe pantheism is true and Christianity is false. Now, if you say pantheism is true and everything that is non-pantheistic, like Christianity, is false, what did you just do? Made a distinction between the true and the false. And once you make a distinction between true and the false, you deny your basic premise that there is no distinction between the true and the false. I think it was R.C. Sproul that said the way to deal with a Christian scientist, somebody said the way to deal with a Christian scientist is to kick him in the shin, but the way to deal with a Christian scientist is that he believes, because he believes everything is an illusion, there is no pain, and so forth, is to say the non-Christian science view, which is the view that we hold, they believe is false. Christian science is true, they believe. Okay? They're making distinctions between the true and the false. Their view is reality. Our view is an illusion. There's a distinction between reality and illusion. You cannot avoid making distinctions. The reason I use two-column charts so often is because we live in a day where everybody wants to blur things together. We live in a day where treating pantheists is like pinning jello to the wall with scotch tape or nailing an egg to a post. It's almost impossible to get a hold of because they blur all the distinctions. So we have to make distinctions. This is right, this is wrong. This is God, this is the devil. This is Christ, this is Lucifer. Pantheism itself makes distinctions. It says, we're true, and everything non-pantheistic is false. I was debating Dr. Michael Kalenda, a humanist at Rice University a number of years ago, and he read my book. Few people do that. And after he read the book, he said to the audience, I want to show you how narrow these Christians are. Here's what Geisler says in his book. Christianity is true, and everything else is false. See how narrow these people are? They think they're the only ones that have the truth and everything else is false. So when I had the chance for a rebuttal, I got up and said, I want to show you how narrow humanism is. Here's Dr. Kalenda's book and he says, humanism is true and everything else is false. You see, if C is true, then all non-C is false, right? If Christianity is true, then all non-Christianity is false. That's just logical. But how about if H is true, humanism, then all non-H is false? We are no more narrow than they are. We affirm that C is true and all non-C is false, and they affirm that H is true and all non-H is false. truth claim automatically implies that everything opposed to it is false. For example, 2 + 2 = 4. Everything other than that is false. Doesn't matter whether it's 3, 1, 5, 6, 7. You can go on. There are an infinite number of things that are false. Well, there's only one thing that's true on that 2 + 2 = 4. Or thirdly, there's a difference between illusion and reality. Well, how could they know there was a difference between illusion and reality if there are no differences? How would they know they had reality and weren't in an illusion? How would they know they've moved from a state of non-enlightenment to a state of enlightenment unless there's a difference between non-enlightenment and enlightenment? How would you know after you reach nirvana and before you reach nirvana? How would you know when you were still going through reincarnations and not going through reincarnations if there were no distinction? Can't avoid making a difference. Another claim, this is their most pretentious claim. If you saw the Shirley MacLaine special, you saw her standing at the ocean saying, "I am God, I am God, I am God." I was afraid my TV was going to be hit by lightning about that time. That was the most blasphemous part of the series. I am God, I am God, I am God. But what they really mean is I came to realize that I was God, because she didn't always know she was God. I mean, before she started taking these classes and getting enlightened, she thought she was just a human being like the rest of us. Then she got enlightened and came to realize she was God. So in other words, she changed from a state of non-God consciousness to a state of God consciousness. Now let's just think about that for a moment. God cannot change. I, the Lord, change not. God is infinite. God is eternal by their own definition. God is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Now if I changed and came to realize I was God, then I wasn't. Because whatever changes isn't God. God can't change. I changed, therefore I'm not God. Just that simple. You see, that gives me intellectual constipation thinking about that. That just kind of breaks my brain. The brain is not made brittle. The brain is flexible. It will think. It won't hurt you to think. I promise you, I will not break your brain. Here, may stretch it a little bit, but I won't break it. Just hang on. If you wake up someday and say, "I'm God," you're not. Because God always knew he was God. God always knew he was God, and he never came to realize he was God. I, the Lord, change not. It's impossible for God to change or to lie. So anyone who takes a course, or a drug, or undergoes hypnosis, and comes to feel that he's God, isn't, because he changed. E, truth, reality, cannot be expressed in words. This is one of the most fundamental premises of all Eastern mystical thought. Remember Rajneesh's female assistant in the film, when she was trying to describe her master, and she's going like this, she said, I have no words. Remember that? Beautiful picture of what they really believe. God is ultimately indescribable. There are no words to describe God. Well now, if ultimate reality cannot be described in words, then why do they use Brahman, the Hindus, to describe it? Why do they use the Tao, T-A-O, in Taoism and Buddhism to describe it? Why do they tell you so many things about this ultimate? Why do they write books, hundreds and thousands of pages of words telling you about God that they can't tell you about God? Let me put it another way and connect it with ethics. Joseph Fletcher said, There are no moral laws that tell you what to do and what not to do, because when you get into the situation, you just feel what's right. He called this, quote, the existential particularity of the situation. All that means is ishy-squishy mud between the toes, only the rose knows. In other words, when you get right into the situation, then you just feel what is right. So here's what he was saying. When you want to know what to do, do X. Say, do what? Gurgly plop. Say, what's that? Can't tell you. Can't tell you. Well, now, what sort of direction did that give you? None whatsoever. Because X or gurgly plop means nothing. Has no content to it whatsoever. So you don't know what to do. Now, if I tell you, God is unknowable, you say, who? God. What does that mean? Can't tell you. The unknowable, I can't tell you that the unknowable is knowable. Ultimately absurd. Truth and reality cannot be expressed in words. This truth is put in words. They write books full of words telling you you can't use words to describe what they're describing by words. Here's another one the devil would like us to believe. You cannot trust your senses. Turn off the computer. Don't trust your senses. Don't trust your mind. If you cannot trust your eyes or your ears, how could you even know their statement? Because you either had to hear it or see it. See, that statement, you cannot trust your senses, you're either seeing with your eyes or you're hearing with your ears. Now, if a pantheist says to you or a New Ager, you can't trust your senses, you were just trusting your senses to hear that message they were giving you that you couldn't trust your senses. So if you had to trust your senses to get the statement you can't trust your senses, then you ought not trust the statement you can't trust your senses. You should trust your senses, which is exactly what God wants us to do. Notice, if ultimately there are no differences, then God and evil are the same. Now we come to the ethical bottom line. What's wrong with this belief? What's wrong with it is it destroys all moral distinctions. Because ultimately, even God has both good and evil united in him. There is no difference between good and evil in God. Ultimately, there's no difference between Christ and Lucifer. Now, if I were the devil and were trying to deceive human beings, you know what I would do? I would work on this level, because this is the most effective level. If you can get them to be convinced that ultimately there's no difference between good and evil, between cruelty and love, then you've destroyed all basis for right and wrong, truth and falsehood, and made it impossible for them to be saved. Let's think a moment about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is it? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was calling the work of the Holy Spirit through Christ the work of the devil. Jesus said, this sin cannot be forgiven. Now, in its most intense form, here's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Calling truth error, calling the wrong right, calling the devil God, or vice versa, until people can't tell the difference. Until there's no longer any ability to tell the difference between, was that the devil saying that to me, or was that God? Wasn't there good and evil? They just blur. Then a person's ability to be saved is totally destroyed, because they've destroyed all distinctions. Remember what Oz Guinness said in the video? They destroy all differences between right and wrong, between this and that. There are no differences between you and me. I am you, you are me, she is he, we're all one. The Beatles sang, good and evil, God and evil are the same. Perish the thought. perish the thought that God and evil are the same. There's no difference between God and evil, and there's no difference between good and evil, because God is good, and God commanded good, and God made a difference between light and darkness, land and sea, truth and falsehood. And he said to his prophet Isaiah in chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those, because there's no help, there's no hope, because there's no distinction and no difference." That's the ultimate trick of the devil in deceiving people by destroying all differences. God has made a difference. There is a difference between creation and creator. There's a difference between man and God. There's a difference between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and falsehood. And as long as you believe that, you're savable. As soon as you believe, there is no difference. You're literally unsavable. You've committed, if it is possible indeed, a kind of unpardonable sin by calling the Holy Spirit the devil, so that you can no longer tell that it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I remember when the Holy Spirit was speaking to me before I was saved and convicted me of my sins over the years, and I hardened my heart for 8 years, from age 9 to 17. And I remember coming across that verse in Proverbs, "He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You know, that applies to us as Christians on a spiritual level. If God is saying something to you this weekend, don't say no. Because every time you say no to the Holy Spirit, every time God reveals some truth about himself or about yourself and you're not willing to respond, you know what happens the next time he says the same thing? The first time God says no, you reject it. The second time he says no, you reject it. The third time he says no, and you reject it. And the fourth time he says no, and you reject it. And the next time he says yes, and you reject it. And the next time he says yes, and the next time yes. You can actually sear your conscience, destroy your ability to perceive truth by rejecting it. It's a serious thing to reject God, to reject truth, because you actually destroy and reverse the channels and can convince yourself that it is right. How many people have I talked to, young people, who are absolutely convinced that their homosexual lifestyle or their fornication is okay? They didn't start out that way. They knew it was wrong. They were convicted. But then they kept saying no, and now they're utterly convinced that it's right and it's good, because they said no, no, no so much to God that they reversed their conscience and it came out yes, yes, yes. The conscience is searable. The conscience, you can take like a hot iron and dull the nerve endings by rejecting. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, I think is the spiritual lesson that we all want to learn from this. All right, let me conclude now by reminding us where we've come from, what we've learned, and what we should do. We believe that you must know the truth or you can't recognize error. We believe that you must study disease or you won't know how to treat it. We believe that we should be anchored to the rock, but geared to the times. We believe that we should know the word, but we should know the world in which we live, so that we can relate this word to the world more effectively. The Bible says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. Forever, O Lord, thy word giveth light. is settled in heaven. Pray, God, that it will be settled in our hearts and in our lives as we try to reflect it in our world.
Mention some books now on the New Age movement, some places you can get some further answers. If you're interested in, I'll just make a few comments on these. If you want a good book on hypnosis, written from a Christian point of view, and what's wrong with hypnosis, because you get a lot of people who are taking these hypnotic lessons and going into hypnotic trance, what's wrong with hypnosis? First of all, I'll tell you in the one line what's wrong with it, and secondly, read this book. In one line, what's wrong with hypnosis is submitting yourself to the power of someone else over you. And it's always dangerous to submit your mind to someone else who is controlling your mind and making you do things that you are not conscious that you're doing. In fact, it's been proven that under hypnosis, you can actually do things contrary to your own moral principles, like kill somebody. Because if the hypnotist says to you, that person is about to kill you, defend yourself, you could kill them in self-defense according to your own ethics. You still kill them. So you can do immoral things under hypnotism. You're controlled by another mind. It's always dangerous to turn your mind over to somebody else who's in control. That's as simple as I can put it, to say nothing of if you're into moral disobedience and seeking occult forces, you're open to demonic deception. William Bowen, Globalism, America's Demise, if you want a book critiquing the political aspects of the New Age movement. One of the famous New Age writers, Alan Watts, has a number of books out in the bookshelves. If you want a good book critiquing his position, David Clark, The Pantheism of Alan Watts, Downers Grove. If you want just a simple little handbook on the occult aspects of it, Bill Krause from Probe Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Constance Cumby has written two books, The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow, A Planned Deception, and I'd like to say a couple things about Constance Cumby and her books. First of all, she has done a lot of research and read a lot of books, perhaps more books and more research than any other single person on the New Age movement. And there's a lot of value in the book, and usually her quotes are accurate. Second thing I like to say is the inferences she draws from those quotes are often inaccurate, exaggerated, and uses a lot of guilt by association. And she goes too far. She and Dave Hunt, not as much, and I'll get to Dave Hunt's book again, but both of them take a sawed-off shotgun and shoot from the hip. Now, it's very effective. When you take a sawed-off shotgun and shoot from the hip, you make a direct hole right in the middle of the enemy, but you also kill a lot of innocent people standing on the side. And that's what Constance Cumby has done. She named Inner Varsity Christian Fellowship, she says, is a New Age movement. That is false. Inner Varsity, as we go down this list, notice how many books are from Inner Varsity. They have put out the best books against the New Age movement. Inner Varsity is not a New Age. She listed World Vision as a New Age organization. World Vision is not a New Age organization. Engstrom, who just retired as president, was a former president of Youth for Christ, a fine Christian organization worthy of your money. And we'll get to Dave Hunt, who does the same thing with a couple other people. Well, let me mention it now. Dave Hunt listed James Dobson as part of the New Age movement. That's ridiculous. That's absolutely ridiculous. These people see a demon on every doorknob. You know, they see a skeleton in every closet. James Dobson is talking about self-esteem, which every Christian ought to have. The New Age people are talking about self-deification. It's a big difference in saying, glorify yourself as though you were the creator and respect yourself as a creature that God has made. Big difference between those two. So let's not get spooky about the New Age movement and find these skeletons in every closet. There are a number of books that we have done on New Age topics. One is a book called Perspectives. Another is this little book, The Religion of the Force, and that shows that Star Wars is New Age. And then our hottest selling book right now, this book sold out in the first 3 months because it's an answer to Shirley MacLaine and the reincarnation thing. And it sold out completely, and it's now being reprinted because there is really nothing on the market answering reincarnation's arguments. They're biblical, they're psychological, they're historical arguments. There's practically nothing. Christians were unprepared for the New Age movement. So it is widely being published. The best book, no close seconds, on the New Age movement is right here. Douglas Grotheis, that's pronounced. Put a star by it. Unmasking the New Age. Who did it? InterVarsity Press. Constance Cumby lists as a New Age press. Another book that had some good stuff in it, Oz Guinness, Dust to Death. He had two good chapters on Eastern religion. Who did that? InterVarsity Press. Dave Hunt has produced three books. The Cult Explosion, Peace, Prosperity, The Coming Holocaust, and The Seduction of Christianity. Now, since then, Beyond Seduction, actually four books, counting the new one that just came out. Let me say something about Dave Hunt. He is better than Constance Cumby. He is more accurate. He is a better researcher, and he's less extreme. But he still does the same thing that she does. For example, he listed Dr. Paul Meyer along with New Agers. In his book, Dr. Paul Meyer teaches at Dallas Seminary. He's a Christian psychiatrist. He is no more New Age than I'm New Age. You know, I'm saying the same things here that Paul Meyer teaches. Well, that's ridiculous to list Paul Meyer as New Age. He also listed James Dobson in his book as New Age. That's absolutely ridiculous. You know, it's ridiculous for Paul Meyer, but it's absolutely ridiculous for James Dobson. So Dave Hunt goes too far. I know him personally. I've talked to him. And I know Tom McMahon, his co-author, even better. And I've told them personally exactly what I'm telling you. They've shot from the hip, and they've done a great disservice and owe an apology to some of these people that they've attacked. Nevertheless, there's a lot of good material in the books, and a lot of what they say is true, and a lot of what they say is exactly what I told you today, too, and quoting Schuller and Foster and a lot of these people. So don't throw the whole book out because it's worth reading, and it's got a lot of valuable material, but be careful. They tend to go a little too far. Yes? Nope. In fact, Dobson called them in and chided them, and so did Paul Meyer call them in, and they're incorrigible, both of them, after being confronted with it, and I think that's too bad. I think that the best thing to do when you have offended someone else or used guilt by association and lumped somebody like that along with other people is just apologize and move on. Instead, they hardened their position. Another good book, Rabbi Maharaj. Rabbi Maharaj. I think I gave that word wrongly to someone last night, if you happen to be here. It's M-A-H-A-R-A-J. He is a converted guru. This is one of the books, best books to give to a friend. If they're into the New Age movement and you don't know what to do, say, hey, you know, I know somebody who is a guru. He was born in India. He was worshipped by thousands of people in India. He was a guru. And he wrote a book telling about his own religious experience, or use some broad word like that. Don't say he became saved. That'll scare him away. But say, hey, you know, this would be an interesting book. I'd like you to read this book by this Hindu guru and give him, it's a powerful testimony of how he came to Christ. And it'll be dynamite for them to read. Carol Matriciana. This is also a powerful autobiographical book. Carol Matriciana is the daughter of an embassy family from England who lived in India most of her life. Although she is English and came from an English background, she was totally caught up in Hinduism, was converted to the Hindu New Age beliefs, and then was saved out of it, and is the person behind a film that we'll mention in a moment as well. And it's a good book to read. It's basically her life story. Then the interpretation of eternity, modern Gnosticism, and the origin of new religions is more of a philosophical approach to it. This next book, The Holistic Healers, if you're into the medicine aspect, you want to know about biofeedback and all these other things, this is the best book on the New Age holistic health. InterVarsity Press, four of the best books, four or five of the best books they put out. Ronald Rhodes, this one is not published, but it's the most comprehensive examination of the single most important New Age writer, who is David Spangler, Dallas Seminary PhD dissertation, but you can get it from Dallas Seminary Library. The first person to ever write, first evangelical to ever write against the New Age movement back in 1976, James Sire, editor of, you guessed it, InterVarsity Press, The Universe Next Door. The next book I like better than even the first ones by Bobkin, Psychology. Paul Vitz is a secular psychologist, teaches at New York University, who is a Roman Catholic but became a Christian several years ago. And now he looks at psychology through Christian glasses, and he shows the humanism, the influence in psychology, and he shows how it has become a religion. Very good book. And then, of course, on the occult aspects, John Weldon and Cliff Wilson, Cult Shock and Psychic Forces. In addition, Spiritual Counterfeits Project Journal of August 1978 and Winter 1981, articles on New Age thought appear regularly in Forward magazine, Cornerstone magazine, which is a very good charismatic group in Chicago. They work with street people, excellent ministry. They're just reaching out to people there, and they're strongly anchored in the Word of God, one of the finest charismatic groups in the country. They put out good stuff. Christianity Today and Moody Monthly had good articles on the New Age movement. And a critique of the basic pantheistic worldview of New Age religion is found in our book, Perspectives, Understanding and Evaluating Today's Worldview. But I think the best is Unmasking the New Age. Now, two other things I want to mention. One is a film, Gods of the New Age. It's a two-part film, two 45-minute reels, put out by Jeremiah Films in Burbank, California. And you can ask your local Christian film distributor, get these films and show them to your church. Two 45-minute films. One is on the root, and one is on the fruits of the New Age movement. You can show them both in one night, or you can show them two successive nights. Very powerful. And it's done by Carol Matriciana and her husband, who's the film producer, the one whose book we mentioned before. Now, the only other thing that's come to my attention since I did the bibliography, and I recommend you copy this down, not the letter, but the first part. National Research Institute Data Center on the New Age. This is a Christian group that's doing research and collecting information on the New Age and refuting it, and they put out the magazine. There's the address, 3095D South Peoria, Aurora, Colorado, 80014, telephone 303-745-7707. And they're a good evangelical research group on the New Age, specializing just on New Age religions, and you can get all the latest information you want on what's going on in New Age thinking.